Earlier this week, I helped lead a conference here in Minneapolis with a theme around the topic of scripture. And the preacher at our morning worship service was the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence. Dr. Carter Florence, call me Anna, she keeps telling me, and I'm like, no, I'm literally not sure I can do that. But she is a preaching professor and a gifted preacher in her own right. This is not one of those instances of those who can't do teach. She does both and does them both well. And lucky for us here this morning, Dr. Carter Florence gave us some incredible words on this very text, which I'm going to share just a few of her words now as it sets us up perfectly for what is to come. She began with an introduction about Philip, not as one of the original 12 disciples, but someone who came into preaching a little later in his ministry. And it turned out he was pretty good at it. And he had some surprising success. This is where we pick up her words this morning. Philip must have been excited for his next assignment. And he must have been thrilled to see that angel of the Lord coming with a message. He could just imagine your mission, Philip, should you choose to accept it, is to continue north to the biggest urban challenge yet, the city of Caesarea. Alas, here is what the angel actually said. The wilderness road from Jerusalem to Gaza, desert, high noon, be there. For Philip, this had to be a blow, disappointing, discouraging, and even baffling. This angel was assigning him to a deserted stretch of road without a single village, which is not how church authorities usually respond to preachers who get results. No human being in their right mind would do such a thing, which is our cue to immediately suspect that the Spirit might be involved. And to be sure, the scene that follows sounds just like a parable Jesus would have told. The kingdom of God is like a disheartened preacher who meets an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot and reading Isaiah on a wilderness road in the middle of absolutely nowhere. Dr. Carter Florence continues, success is a fickle thing. We may try not to measure it in terms of numbers and accolades, but that's difficult to do when our culture teaches us otherwise. Every day we hear that bigger is better, more is mightier. Yet the kingdom of heaven is exactly the opposite of those things, and maybe Philip needed to learn that lesson, and fast. The kingdom of God is not like a preacher who converts an entire district, nor is it like a person who grows a faith community from zero to mega church in an impossibly short period of time. It is like a preacher in the desert speaking to a congregation of one. Make that one a eunuch, and you have yourself a parable, which is always an occasion to learn. You see why she's the best? Oh my gosh, she's amazing. It's also why I've been really stuck on the idea this week, since I've heard her words, that maybe this story in Acts that we heard this morning is not about the eunuch at all, but actually all about Philip. His expectations, how he defines success, and what constitutes good order. You see, the eunuch is a complicated character in the story, important in their own right, of course, and you may have noticed a few things about them as you listened. They are in a chariot, which implies a significant amount of wealth. They are reading, which implies a significant amount of education. And yet, as a eunuch, they are limited in how they can participate in the religious life of the community. They are on the margins. We don't know what happened in Jerusalem with this eunuch exactly. This story picks up after they have left the city, but it is assumed that they didn't have a warm welcome in the temple. Eunuchs usually do not. So this eunuch is reading in their chariot on their way back to Ethiopia, and along comes Philip. Now the Spirit says to Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. And we often move on to the next thing, but I want to pause here and notice how funny this is, all right? Because imagine what it means. If it's a four-horse chariot, which would be very fancy indeed, the speed is somewhere between 30 and 40 miles per hour. But Philip isn't likely a world record speedrunner, and the average human being runs between 6 and 8 miles per hour. So maybe a slower chariot, or maybe only one horse putting it about 10 miles an hour. Either way, go to that chariot and stay with it, the Spirit says. Keep up, Philip. This is hilarious. This is hilarious. Imagine him huffing and puffing as he tries to keep up to shout to the passenger in that chariot, do you understand what you are reading? Just trying to keep up. I've heard more than one professor of mine surmise that the eunuch's reply was not meek humility, but thinly veiled sarcasm as a rebuttal to Philip's somewhat rude question. How can I without someone to help me? I think that's way more entertaining than just humility. It made me think of that scene in the Barbie movie, which honestly, I can't believe I haven't brought up in a sermon until today, where the Barbies all pretend to be really bad at every sport ever so the Kens can say, here, let me show you, over and over and over again. This feels like the same kind of scene to me. How can I without someone to help me? So Philip joins the eunuch in their chariot, and they talk together about scripture. And the eunuch tells Philip about the passage they are reading and asks, is this about Isaiah or is this about someone else? Now, here's where we usually jump again forward to the part where Philip says it's about Jesus, and then they talk for a while about that. And I want to pause here for one extra second and have us all notice that there is a question under that question. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? The eunuch was wondering this not because they wanted to learn about Jesus or even Isaiah, but because in this passage they could see their own reflection. From Isaiah 53, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? This is a eunuch. He cannot have children. This is a eunuch. Forced celibacy. This is a eunuch. This matters. That they saw themselves in this passage from Isaiah and said, this might be about me. Because they can see themselves in this text, they say to Philip, is this about Isaiah or is this about someone else? It sounds so familiar. And it is into this question that Philip then gets to talk about Jesus. Notice this is not a lesson about how the eunuch needs to say a specific prayer or be required to understand something profound. This is a moment where Philip is able to say, Jesus, the Son of God, knows what it means to suffer too, just like you. If you see yourself in this story, then guess what? God is in your story too. If you were the eunuch in this moment, forced into slavery and living a life between the boundaries of society, not quite able to be easily categorized, then this story of Jesus is very, very good news. Jesus understands you. Not the general you, but the particular you. The particular shame and suffering that you have endured. And the response of the eunuch is, well, here's some water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Notice Philip doesn't answer the question, but they do stop the chariot and baptize the eunuch right there on that road to Gaza. That sounds like a pretty clear answer to the question, even though Philip doesn't say it outright, doesn't it? The eunuch was so moved by the story that they were told by Philip, the first water they came across, they asked to become a part of the story even more. Here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this is why I think the story is not actually about the eunuch at all. It's about how God shows up and undoes all of our preconceived expectations about success and good order, blows it all up in one simple story on a wilderness road. So with that in mind, I have a confession to make. Maybe a dangerous week to make this confession, I'll say. In my 9 years of ordained ministry, I've done more than a handful of, prepare yourself, unsanctioned baptisms. The church, not just Prince of Peace, mind you, the Big C church, likes our good order. Boy, do we. We like our rules. Don't get me wrong. I love a rule. You know me. I love me a rule. They help us control chaos, and some of them make good sense. I love a rule that makes sense. And one of those rules in the Big C church is we don't just baptize people willy-nilly anywhere you choose. You're supposed to do it in a church. Like we will this morning with Autry, all ready to go. And I get why the community, it makes promises to the family and to the baptized. It is no small thing. We get to do this here together. We get to do it. Here is water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? What's the answer? Oh, we got to say it louder than that. What's the answer? Nothing. There is nothing to prevent us from being baptized. So, I have baptized babies in Minnehaha Creek, at Lebanon Hills in Eagan, using water from Lake Superior, in backyards under towering oak trees, and even on the shores of the Mississippi River. Here is water. And let me tell you, every single time I have baptized someone outside of the boundaries of the way it's supposed to be done, I was reminded that good order is never, ever, ever supposed to supersede God's grace. It cannot. There is no order stronger, no rule more important than the grace of God, than the unboundaried grace of God. Ooh, we love good order, though. The world loves good order. This country loves good order. We are seeing this over and over in the news this week. The lengths we will go in service of good order. Even when it means arresting philosophy professors and kids who are praying. Listen, I love good order too, but I love grace more. And that's why the story in front of us today is my favorite scripture story. Notice Jesus is not walking around in this one, but he's there. Notice it doesn't talk about the Spirit except at the very beginning and very end, but she's there the whole time. It is a story that messes up all of that good order, all of the way it's supposed to be done, over and over and over again. If there is a rule to be found about people and how they're supposed to show up and who can show up and what needs to happen and how it needs to happen and where it needs to happen, well, it is pretty much blown to pieces in this one short story. And listen, the oppositionally defiant in me loves that. I love it. Go to the wilderness road in Gaza. Stay by that chariot. Preach to the one you might never have paused to see. Talk about how Jesus is like them, knows them, sees them, loves them. Here is water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Here is water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. When I was a kid in the Catholic church I grew up at, the priest would walk around with this huge bowl of water carried by his assistant and a cedar branch. And they would dip the cedar branch and just chuck water across the room to remind us of our baptisms. And I really, truly considered it. We talked about it at staff meeting. But I also have very clear memories of being in the front row and being just drenched by that first drip. My family was a front, now it's not surprising. My family was a front row sitter. Keep those kids in line in the front row. And so I just remember getting drenched and I was like, okay, there's other ways we can do this, but it is important to be reminded that you two are included in the same promise. Here is water. What is to prevent you from being baptized? So a good reminder, it may be going to rain today. Step out and let that rain wash over you for just a minute and remember your baptism. If you want to stick around while Alice plays her always wonderful, everybody runs for coffee, but Alice always plays a wonderful postlude. If you want to stick around, I'm going to wait right up here. You can mark your own cross on your head or I can mark it on your head for you and remind you that you too have received this grace of God, this grace without boundary, this wild and wonderful and wilderness road grace that we are given so that we don't hold it to ourselves, but take it out into the world that needs to hear that this story includes them. This story is also about them. This story has their reflection in it because they are a part of the story just as much as you are. So we take this promise as we go in peace to love and serve the Lord.